we thank you once again for where the light is shining in the darkness. So many different activities and ministries and organisations who are working together across the churches to see more of your kingdom come in Reading and beyond. And we're so grateful for how you raise up ordinary people to do extraordinary things in the power of your Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we're transcending the whole range of things. Hearing from Laura earlier this morning, we thank you for what you're doing in her life. Thank you for your provision to her. Thank you for her courage to stand up and tell us something of her story. Thank you for her life choices that have also helped to get her to that place. But you've met her more than halfway. And you've made her the kind of person who's giving out and serving. And it's just the way it works so beautifully in your church, Lord. So, Father, help us to focus on what you're calling us to be and to do as we see you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good. It's been an exciting week, hasn't it? I wasn't particularly referring to the football. Yeah, it's been a busy week. Lots of people to talk to and a few interviews. But the world of football is quite fickle, of course. And John Modesky talks about getting into the promised land. It would be good to carry on praying for him that he does get into the promised land. Because God's love is for him. He's very appreciative, again, this week, of all the praying that goes on. And we can't measure, can we, how effective that praying is in the world of football in terms of success, because sport is sport and some people can win and some people have to lose if others win by winning. But within that context, God is at work in so many areas of life, and sports chaplaincy is a real privilege to get alongside men and women. And do you know, it doesn't matter how successful you are in life, however we measure success, human beings have exactly the same needs. Doesn't matter how much money you've got, you still cry when there's pain. And it's just that the further that you kind of experience success in the world's eyes, your peer groups and the people that you can trust shrink, because everyone wants to tell a story about you, you know, your dirtiest, darkest secret. So in the world of sports chaplaincy, and particularly for next season, that challenge increases because the profile increases. But, you know, God has got men and women in all walks of life, strategic places. And if we went around this room, we could spend the rest of the day kind of celebrating how God has put us in places to be salt and light. As we come to the end of Ephesians, this is really what this is all about. I know our series has been quite spread out and we've had other things in between, but I've really enjoyed the experience of walking through the book of Ephesians. Have you? I hope you got some good things out of it. But more than that, I hope in some way your life is beginning to change as you realign yourself with the Word of God, because that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's not just about accumulating knowledge that has some value, but actually it's about applying and living in the knowledge that we get, believing what God says about His Word. That transforms life, and that's what we're about, isn't it?
Yep.
It's about transforms life. So that's why I love listening to people like Laura, because before us we could see a life being transformed, and it's wonderful. And every Sunday we want more stories like that, don't we, of just how God is transforming our lives. And there's not one of us actually in this room whose lives aren't being transformed. We just don't recognise it sometimes. So we've been in Ephesus for a while. Sorry if my voice is a bit strange this week. It's a mixture of having a bit of croakiness along with a lot of shouting. So it's probably wasn't the wisest thing to do this week. But and this morning we're looking at a little bit of the irony and the sadness of Ephesus Church. I don't want you going home today feeling depressed, because this story is a little bit of a sad story in some ways. But let's just recap. Ephesus was the largest city in the Roman province of Asia, had a population of 250,000 people. Had a lot of similarities with Reading. It had a stadium. Oh! Fancy that. What a great week to show a picture of the Reading Football Club stadium. Perhaps this other stadium is the home of other less successful... No, I won't go there. So it had a stadium, it had a theatre, a river running through it, it had a significant connecting arterial road. Ephesus was a harbour town and had this very spectacular road as people got off their boats or ships and came into the city. It was a very spectacular Roman road. There was lots about it that could remind you of Reading. It was a successful commercial hub. Despite the fact that Reading hasn't got city status, Europe's been telling us that it thinks that Reading is going to be one of the most successful, they call it a city, even if we don't, cities in the coming years, commercially. Very successful place. And it's into this context that Paul and his friends came and brought the good news of the kingdom of God and spent 18 months talking in the university about the kingdom. They were reasoning, and that kind of debate can be really, really important. And then the Holy Spirit turned up, big time. Did it all go well after that? Well, it was a bit mixed, actually. The Holy Spirit turned up, people got saved, there were miracles even through the use of handkerchiefs being laid on people. The spectacular power of God was wonderful. All of that led to a riot, because there was another goddess in town, and the economy of that town was built up around the provision of occult kind of articles and things like that. So some of the Christians had to kind of move away. But out of that lot, a church was born. And the letter to the book of Ephesians was written to this church, probably spread around the city in like house churches, not necessarily just one congregation, which again is interesting because that's the same thing that's happening in Reading. Lots of different churches all over the town. And the reason we can show videos like that is because there is so much wonderful cooperation. If you've been around in Brookside for long enough, you will know that. And some of us are involved, aren't we? It's good stuff. So this church was born in revival, born in the power of God. The first three chapters of Ephesians, you probably recall, are primarily about what God has done for us. And it's wonderful. His grace, our new status in him, where we're seated together with him in heavenly places, the fact that as God has chosen to draw us close to him for all of eternity, and you know, we could spend the whole morning recapping on what the book says. So that's the first three chapters. They're concluded by a phenomenal prayer of Paul, praying that the church, that all Christians for all time, would experience the depth and the width and the height and the broadness and everything else of God's love, God's wonderful love. And then the second three chapters, as you know, are about their advice about life and relationships and not drinking too much wine, but being filled with the Holy Spirit, on husband-wife relationships, on slaves and servants. And we looked a little bit about the workplace in that, and then spiritual warfare. And it comes down to a final conclusion. Settle that. So there is, however, an irony and a sadness in this church. And I'd like us to read two sets of scriptures now. I'll do the first one, and maybe someone else could just read for me in a minute from Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. If you'd like to come out and use the microphone, someone in a little bit. I'll just read the last few verses of Ephesians chapter 6. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord. Actually, I wonder if he's called Tychicus because he was as reliable as a clock. Just like to fuel some of Steve Goss's jokes, you know.
I'm not taking responsibility for that.
Okay. He might have had a twin brother, Tychicus, mightn't he? No. Amelia gave me a joke book a couple of years ago, actually. So. I don't think this one was in there. Written by Steve Olney, yeah. Actually, some very, very dodgy Steve Olney jokes around. Actually, Stu Gordon's not far behind that. His easily misunderstood jokes. Shh, let's be serious. Don't laugh in church. Tychicus, that wonderful timekeeper, the dear brother of our faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Hold on to those words. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Someone could come out and read from Revelation. It's the second part of the story. That'd be wonderful. As long as you don't all rush at once. Okay.
Revelation 2,
Yeah, that's right. Good.
Thank you very much. This is Revelation 2, 1 to 7. To the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
Good. So if you ever read in Acts chapter 19, the church in Ephesus was born in revival. It was a church empowered in God's grace, goodness and love. It's a church taught kingdom principles and values, and a church reminded right at the very end that grace is present when Jesus is loved. That kind of infers, doesn't it, that when our love for Jesus begins to fade, we experience less of the grace of God through us to other people. So it's really important. The longer we're recipients of his grace, the more that we can actually give away and live in the light of it. In fact, Steve Goss and Freedom in Christ have been working on a very, very special course on grace, and we're hoping either later this year or early next year at some point we'll be able to do that together, because that's fundamental to who we are as Christians, isn't it? Experiencing the grace of God and key to our corporate missional life. I've done a bit of reading this week. Sometimes reading other people's interpretations and commentaries can be helpful, sometimes slightly unhelpful, because what you thought you'd got kind of fairly straight in your head suddenly gets challenged, sometimes helpfully and sometimes unhelpfully, and you have to kind of weave through what people are saying about these verses. I just want to read what one commentator has to say here. He says, two things are commended in the Ephesian church, their persistence and their purity, their diligence and their doctrine. The three terms, deeds, toil and perseverance, focus on the persistence of the saints in their personal commitment to obedience and ministry, even in the face of difficulty and opposition. Doctrinal purity was diligently preserved by the Ephesian church, testing those who were claimed to be authoritative teachers and leaders. A lot of people passed through Ephesus because it was a harbour town, and among those visitors were all sorts of weird and wonderful teachers and preachers. Because Ephesus was located on a commercial sea and land routes, many Christian travellers passed through, some of whom were teachers, were not only deceived, but were deceivers, actually promoting their false doctrines. The warning of the Apostle Paul had been taken very seriously by the Ephesian church. They had not allowed false doctrine to corrupt their congregation, even though some false apostles had attempted to do so. For this reason, the Ephesian saints can be sincerely praised. They held the Bible as it was, in good report, and they stuck firmly to the doctrines that have been passed on to them. But there is an irony of sadness. They moved from being a fantastic place commercially to what's left today is a bunch of ancient ruins. It's interesting, actually, I'm not always draw this conclusion. Another writer said this, that God sometimes seems to fulfil prophecies in ways we humans cannot tell until after the fact. In the case of Ephesus, where John wrote, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, what happened was astounding. Not only did Ephesus cease to be an important city, it ceased to be a port. The silt from a local river pouring out over time actually removed Ephesus a distance of 4 to 5 miles from the ocean. The view from the ancient harbour of Ephesus to the actual ocean is now a long one. Currently, Ephesus now itself is just a bunch of partially excavated ancient ruins with two large parking lots, some souvenir stands, and apparently one camel for tourists to take pictures of. It no longer has any prominence other than biblical and historical. The thing for me that's interesting about all of this is that a strong, vibrant, glowing, loving church community, and by church community I mean churches in a place like Reading, just perhaps has more of an influence commercially, relationally, in the communities on a geographic community than we realise. And when a church goes into decline, just perhaps, I haven't really looked a lot into this, but there could be a correlation, I think, between the decline of a church in a community and life in that community itself. Which is quite a thing, isn't it, really? That would make sense, really, because if the kingdom of God is present in a geographical community with all the care and all the help and all the passion and all the love that moves out from it, if that kind of in some way is knocked on the head or kind of falls away, that is bound to impact a community. Again, looking at different people's views on all of this, every time I've heard a talk from Revelation on the story of Ephesus, the preacher or teacher has always said, first love is about a love for God. That's what they lost. They lost their first love for Jesus. It began to decline. There's actually quite a lot written to suggest it wasn't just about love for Jesus, but actually love in general, love across the church, love in families, and love for the communities around. And that actually makes sense, because I think if you lose any sense of your love and your awe of God, probably your love and your compassion for the community or for your family begins to go into decline as well. Both probably happen at the same time. I think that's true, isn't it? So they began to lose their first love, and the consequence of this was the threat to remove their lampstand. I was thinking about this a bit. It's like trying to be a missional church doesn't work when you don't actually live out the great commandment. Do you remember what that is? Loving who? Loving Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and being. And your neighbour as yourself. So there's two parts to that, and you can't separate those out. Loving God leads to loving yourself and loving your neighbour as yourself. Now, if those things begin to fade, you cannot live a missional lifestyle, can you? You cannot reach a community that you've fallen out of love with. And why would you be motivated by the love of God if you've lost sight of that as well? So there's a massive irony. We'll come on to that again a little bit later. What I'd like us to do just for a few minutes this morning is to have a bit of sharing as a congregation. And I'm really bothered in the age in which we live as to how quickly people seem to fall in and out of love. So I want to ask the question this morning, what kills love and what is it that sustains and deepens love? Because it's really, really important that this is at heart. And this could be interpreted in terms of our love relationship with God, but actually I think it works as well in our relationships together. Certainly if we have a marriage, then that's important in that. So what kind of things that happen in life contribute towards killing love? This is open mic time. What kind of things? Lack of trust. So you might have been wounded or hurt, someone's let you down, and that's led to a lack of trust. Yep.
Lack of communication.
Lack of communication. Yeah. What's communication then, Alison?
Well, if you sort of start to find there's something between you and a friend or whatever, so you think, oh, I won't talk to them, so they make the rift bigger rather than continuing the relationship. It's the same in a marriage or any relationship.
Okay, can push you a bit harder. What in terms of communication sustains and deepens love and relationships? Then, how does communication work?
Yeah, spending time together.
Time. So what does that infer? Spending time. What other factor helps to kill love?
No time to meddle.
Time.
But it's also face to face time.
Face to face time.
Not virtual time on computer.
Yeah.
Listening to each other,
that takes time, doesn't it? Listening is really hard, isn't it? You know, listening means, hold on just a moment, listening means fully engaging with a person, not kind of giving slight bit of attention and then not really hearing what they say and talking about something else, like, I need to be telling me something this week and my mind can be so focused on the football, I just go on about that again. Just... I know that's shattering all your illusions of me, but that does happen in our household. Sorry, what was the other one?
Taking people for granted.
Familiarity. Taking people for granted, yeah. So what can we do about that? I know the answer is not taking people for granted, but how do we not take people for granted? Show appreciation. Okay, good.
Showing interest.
By the way, sorry, the plan is to go and do some of this afterwards, okay? Not, I haven't arranged a lot of projects or anything like that, but for you to go work it out in practice, yeah.
Showing interest in other people rather than just focusing on ourselves.
Brilliant. Showing interest in other people rather than just focusing on ourselves. This is the whole point behind what we're doing with missional communities, isn't it? Actually, showing an interest, finding out what the community likes doing and trying to facilitate that.
And a genuine interest, not just a superficial.
A genuine interest for the person and not what we would like to happen in that relationship, just for their own sake. Brilliant. Yep.
Selfishness.
And is that in any way fueled by society, do you think?
Yes.
In the age in which we're living? Selfishness. Me, my needs, number one.
Have you also getting distracted away from the one we love to maybe things that you're doing or other aspects? I mean, I did this in case of talking to a couple where the wife said, since we have a baby, he seems to have lost love for me, and he has a baby. You know, got distracted from her.
Yeah. Yeah, so that sounds completely legitimate. I don't know if you heard that at the back, but, you know, wife has a baby and yeah, distractions come in, and of course love and care and compassion go to the baby, but it's not at the expense of what is probably the primary relationship.
Yeah, what we pay attention to.
Sorry, I'll have yours a minute, Mac. Sorry?
I was saying what we pay attention to, an example of that is a lot of people, if you're driving your car and you have it for quite a while and you don't like pay attention to it, it's getting all dirty and there's things on the outside and on the inside, and you think, oh my gosh, I don't know if it happens over here, but it happens in America. You think, I need a new car or whatever. But if you stop and pay attention, it's kind of like in marriage or relationships. If you stop and you clean out the car and you wash the outside of it, you love it and you care and you take care of it, then that renews your love and interest. You get this fresh, brand spanking new, clean car, and you have that love that you had originally for it.
Okay.
So it's that time and attention that you're taking and the detail
attention
to clean out all the other.
Okay, yeah, good.
In the way.
So, yeah, giving attention to some of the important things, yeah.
And actively appreciating what you've got.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Actively appreciating.
Because you can't always appreciate what you have. It's almost like a discipline to take time to realise again what you have in a relationship.
Yeah.
Because the lack of appreciation leads to complacency. Complacency can kill the love.
Yeah.
Do you know, it's cooperation, compromising. Cooperation, compromising.
Compromising, yeah. That's very true.
You can't always agree, so you have to compromise.
Yeah.
Husband's letting on a credit card.
Husband's letting you have a credit card. That depends on how much trust there is in the relationship. You got some plans to go out this week then, Julie? Lock up your credit card, Lee, I think. Sorry, Malcolm.
Yeah, overcoming difficulties, because you always have things that you disagree about. It really comes back to to sort of, you'll have arguments and you won't forgive each other and things like this, and you just got to work at it, overcome those difficulties, forgive people, forgive each other, and just move on and deeper.
Yeah, forgiveness. Most of these things work in our relationship with God, actually, as well. It's the same kind of thing. I've written a few things down here. Selfish and self-centeredness. What's the antidote to that, if you like? Sacrifice and kindness. When I talk to some people these days, particularly in a relationship breakdown, it's like kindness goes out the window. And it's really sad. You know, it's all very well speaking the truth, quotes, in love. But speaking the truth out of love is really, really horrible. And actually being kind and compassionate to one another. And then there's another thing that can kill love is when we exalt personal need. You know, people that are so preoccupied with their problems or their difficulties, instead of doing that, generously giving and being thoughtful for other people and finding that some of my personal need is actually taken care of when I start giving to another person. And it doesn't just have to happen to be a partner. That works across the church. It's actually giving thought of. I wrote down lack of discipline to listen, attentive listening and responding. Actually, responding shows us that we've listened in the first place, doesn't it? You know, when we're responding to what the person's saying. Little compassion and care, acts of kindness and expressing care. Disappointment and mistrust. And sometimes that does happen in our relationship with God. If we think he should do something in a certain way and he doesn't, it's surprising how many Christians struggle to actually have a confidence and trust in God, really believing that we know he works all things together for good, as we've just been singing. Because he does, actually. But sometimes he does it in a circuitous kind of way and not in the way that we would like him to do. Sometimes we focus on getting or receiving when the Bible is absolutely clear. As we serve and as we give, he will give back to us. And sometimes it's just a lack of time invested or invested in the wrong priorities. I've seen a number of people, a number of Christians actually get opportunities to further their careers in the marketplace and have some brilliant opportunities, which is wonderful. But that's really sad when it leads to a preoccupation where work itself becomes a bit of a god in a person's life and they lose a sense of priority. It's important to give priority to intimacy, conversation and communication, isn't it? And this church at Ephesus, for whatever reason, didn't do that. They lost touch with all of this. Don't you think it's ironic that you can kind of get your doctrine sorted and yet miss the point? You can miss the point. And if you focus in on anything in particular in the book of Ephesians, have a look at the prayer that Paul prays for the church at Ephesus. It's going to come up in a minute, where it is about knowing this vastness and the wonder of knowing that God is for us. God loves us. God sent his son Jesus that we might be overwhelmed with his amazing love. We do not want our lampstand removed, either individually or corporately, do we? We don't want to be kind of empty Christians who've got all the answers doctrinally, become a judgmental bunch of people, but not show the love of Jesus through acts of compassion, kind words, getting alongside, putting other people's needs first. That is what we're committed to as a church. We want to be a missional church, but we have to have the authenticity of the love of Jesus deeply at work in our lives. And that does take time to work out in practice and to experience. The words of Paul's prayer up here, and I'm not quite sure how we're going to do this in a moment, but we're going to pick this up also a little bit this evening. And one thing we are learning as a leadership team, that the imparting of blessing across the life of the church into individuals' lives is hugely significant. Speaking out the words of God over one another's lives is really, really important. Any questions or thoughts that are in your mind this morning about the tail end of Ephesians there?
One of the things that comes to me is this idea of persistence and not giving up at the first hurdle and commitment in for the long haul. I mean, today's society, it's just, you know, it's what's instant, isn't it?
Yeah.
And in our relationship with God, with each other, it's that commitment that you are not, whatever happens, you're given to working this through.
Yeah.
Maybe you need to change direction, maybe things will go through tough times, but we're here for the good times and the tough times.
Yeah.
And it's that commitment that you are not going to give up on it.
Yeah. It's important to remember that the Ephesian church are commended for that. Perseverance. They're good qualities. No, we're not dissing these. They're good qualities, but that's really true in relationship terms, isn't it? Alan?
Can't they add to my wife's wisdom?
You dead.
I wonder if there's a link between that perseverance and the loss of love. You can carry on so far with perseverance through difficult times. Actually, sometimes when those times disappear, you then sag and sigh and go into a rest phase, and it's actually difficult to maintain your spiritual fervour, I think, once those threats, those difficulties diminish.
Yeah.
You become worn out actually,
yeah,
by, if you're not careful.
Yeah.
So I think this actually to be on your guard and in
Yeah. Yeah, that's some good wisdom there, isn't it? Yeah, even Alan has some wisdom as well as his wife, so that's good.
Another thing that's interesting is that when Jesus talks to spirits, he doesn't say, feel the feelings you had at first, he says, do the deeds you did at first.
Yeah.
And it's very interesting because feelings might die down and they come and go, but it's doing the loving actions,
yeah,
which is what the actions of devotion.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So Peter's saying about doing the deeds that you did at first. This is really, really important in our age, actually. It's amazing how relevant the Bible is to our current age, isn't it? But love is so much more than feelings. When we start getting attracted in a you know, kind of physical relation, emotional relationship, it's about feelings that draw us towards a person. But those feelings cannot be built on for the long term. We have to start giving. We have to start doing. And we find, actually, that love goes to another level. And I think this is true in church life, actually. There's a lot of immaturity in us sometimes as Christians when we, you know, are waiting to feel God. And experiencing God is wonderful. But he's so much bigger than giving us feelings, isn't he? If we're relying on feelings, you know, the Holy Spirit touching our lives in a tangible kind of way, it's by faith that we move forward. And we start doing these deeds, we find we experience the love of God all over again, or in fresh and new ways as we start doing the deeds that are before us, whether that's in our families, in our neighbourhoods, serving in the church, giving hilariously, generously, and all of that stuff. It just works. Yeah.
I had a thought this week about some of this. When the work people did this session a few weeks ago and talked about attitudes at work and little things that you can say, and I've been thinking about that, and it's all, I know I'm really dense, I'm not very wise, but all the things that
that's not actually saying, true, is it?
All the things we've been saying over the last few weeks, I thought, oh my goodness, they're all linked, they do join, and this is like the grand finale of it. And the thing that came to me was actually from Colossians, and it was because of a book I was reading, sorry for rambling on. But it's about your saltiness. So everything you say should be sprinkled with salt. It should be seasoned with salt. So this is the love attitude. So wherever you are, whoever you're dealing with, a marriage, a slaves and masters, all these things, if you are actually saying to God, what comes out of my mouth should be seasoned with salt. And that is the love, because salt not only seasons to edify and add to, but it preserves. So the words from our mouths to each other and in every relationship, is it edifying? Will it add? Is it lasting? And you know, or is it just a flippant comment? Which there's a place for that, but when you're really coming to people to add something or ask for help, is it edifying? Will it last? Is it seasoning the relationship? Yeah. Or is it not? Then don't say it.
Brilliant. Well, that's a good finale, isn't it? That doesn't sound like someone who's dense, does it? Thanks, Ali. That's
preacher
system. Preacher system. Yeah.
Choosing not to be offended as well, because none of us are perfect. Church isn't perfect. Life isn't perfect. Relationships aren't perfect. But we have a choice when things go wrong and there are difficulties, whether we get offended or whether we don't, and how we deal with those situations.
Yeah.
Choosing
not to be offended. To be honest, if you've been around in a church any longer than a month, you've probably already been offended. You've probably already been offended by someone. Hey, I mean, I've offended tons of people in my life, but, you know... What was that? Many through the jokes. Oh, that's the least of my problems then. We do get offended, you know, but it takes the oil of God's love. And when we're all pursuing love, the real deal, there's still going to be offence from time to time. But it's just beautiful. It works. And the important thing is when this love is slipping, as described in Ephesians, we need to do something about it quickly. We need to get back, because we were reflecting in the prayer meeting beforehand that so often when there's drift, and this is particularly true when we talk to couples in relationship crisis, drift happens very slowly. But when you go a few years down line, you've drifted a long way from where you once were. If you can catch that drift early on, you've got a chance really of getting back to it more easily or more quickly, but believing the truth of God's word. So it's been really good, this, hasn't it? Okay, I think what we'll do now, I wonder if we can stand and read this together. and kind of read it. It's too small. Well, it's not that bad. It's not that bad, is it? If you need to move nearer the screen, if you need to get out of your seat, you are very welcome to. This just don't take offence. Love you both. If you've got the Message version of the Bible, you can open it up and read it. And let's pray this as a blessing over one another. So, should we have a go? Do you prefer sitting down or standing? Standing? Okay, together then. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know. Far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. Amen.
Great stuff. Okay, we're going to draw our time to a close now. For some people, particularly like young people, they often say to me, Dad, I don't really know when I pray, what should I pray? That's a good thing to pray. If we don't remember anything else to pray for anybody in any situation, what a great prayer of blessing to pray. You say it through a few times. This is what we're trying to always get young people to do. Always get them to read chunks of scripture three times, because then there's bits of it that really begin to kind of stick in your heart and stay there. So let's do that. Let's maybe even commit to, like, in our own kind of, you know, times this week, to pray in this prayer of blessing and kind of bearing each other in mind as a church as we do that throughout the week and see what God does. That's a great prayer to pray, isn't it?
That's good. And if you've got a smartphone that scans this barcode on the back, you'll get today's verse into your phone. How about that?
It's not the mark of the beast or anything like that. Great. Let's enjoy some tea and coffee together. Don't forget, draw near tonight at 6 o'clock. Come and enjoy that. That'd be great to see you there.